Eternal Father, may these words of Jesus Christ just sung to us, appealing to us, not to center in this planet, but to lay up treasures in heaven, meet responsive, cooperative answers from each of us. We ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In the 16th chapter of Luke, Jesus Christ tells us a very, very interesting story. And he quotes on his lips a query in verse 5. How much owest thou unto my Lord? And I want to begin our meditation this Sabbath morning with that question. How much owest thou unto thy Lord? Now the word owe is very simple in its overtones. It bespeaks a debt. You don't debate what you owe. You either owe it or you don't owe it, and if you owe it, then it's your responsibility. And when you give it back, it's not a gift. It's not any generosity on your part. It's not any special virtue. It's moving from debt to fulfillment. It's an obligation that is legally, morally binding. God, in the Garden of Eden, laid down a very simple arrangement by which man might maintain his innocence and integrity and relationship to his Creator. I will advert to this many, many times. Think it through. It's a lake whose depths have never been plumbed. It has a spaciousness whose width has never been crossed. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, rational, intelligent men deciding. On the decision, destinies that stretch into eternity depend. God gives man the equipment to decide. I'm not entering into quibbling on that point. The Bible is clear, categorical. Man can choose, and he chooses every day until he eventually yields himself to masters whose dominance he selects. Know ye not that he to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you, being then made free from the service of sin and accepting the mastery of righteousness. God specified two areas of particular requirement. One had to do with time, and the other had to do with material possession. He did not make the proportion of the two the same. He stipulated the seventh day. In time, he stipulated the tenth. in material things. These two, the Sabbath and tithe, are mandatory and begin from the very beginning. One could trace through the origins from the beginnings of human history. God required man to give, to bestow, to return the seventh day and the tithe. Now, man is not confined to only the seventh day time in service. He should give time during the week as well. And man is not restricted to the tithe. He is to give more. So there is the Sabbath and other times devoted to the service of God and man. There is the tithe and offerings that are also devoted to the service of man. And man shows his relationship, his vertical relationship to God, in how he uses these mandatory segments of time and material possession. Now you remember I used the definite article in describing the Sabbath and tithe. It's the Sabbath and it's the tithe. Now, the Lord had a simple method before money was invented, and men lived by husbandry, to require the tenth animal that passed under the rod. So at the springtime, when the baby lambs were born, and the baby calves, and the rest of the animals, they put them in a corral with one exit, narrow enough for one animal at a time to go. And the shepherd would put his staff over that opening. And then the lambs would be driven through, and he would count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th. Whichever that was the Lord. And the Lord says, you mustn't pick out the good, and you mustn't pick out the bad. You must take the 10th. I'll run the risk. If it's the runt, it's all right by me. If it's the prize, it must be all right by you. It's the 10th. Whichever comes. Whatever it is, I'll take the rough with the smooth. The tenth belonged to the Lord. So we see in time and in material things, God is specific. Abraham paid tithe, Job paid tithe, Jacob paid tithe. I was very interested in that chronological sequence in the inspired writings. Following Jacob, when the Israelites were being organized, God again reiterated tithe, Joshua paid tithe, David, Solomon. At the return, Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, we cover the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Christ reiterated. He never repeated the commandment either for the Sabbath or the tithe because they were perfectly well known. And in AD 49, when the first ecclesiastical council met in Jerusalem, and they made up the list of the items that should be stressed among the Gentiles, James says, we ought to do this, this, this. We don't need to do any other, because every Sabbath day, Moses proclaimed in the synagogue, and his other teachings are well known. So the tithing system covers the whole Old and New Testament. It's required in every age, and it's the tenth. The Sabbath covered the whole Old and New Testament. It specified the seventh, and the calculation, of course, begins as God began it with Genesis chapter 1. The tithing system was spread elsewhere than among the Hebrews. In his book, Nabonidus and Belshazzar, page 87, by R.P. Doherty, the historian archaeologist translates from a cuneiform tablet, one miner of silver, the tithe of Belshazzar, the son of the king, Shula, the son of Iashalam Idim, in Enna received. the 29th day of Elul, the 5th year of Nabonidus, the king of Babylon. Very interesting that Belshazzar paid tithe. Later on, page 91, another tablet says, the balance of the tithe of the son of the king for the 12th year of Nabonidus, the king of Babylon. Maspero, in his Struggle of the Nations, page 644, notes concerning Tiglath-Pileser. The king consecrated the tenth of the spoil thus received to the use of the god Asher. H.R. Sayce, Semitic professor in Oxford University, in his book Babylonians and Assyrians, page 233, translates that even at the time of the fall of Babylon, Belshazzar insisted that a tithe should be paid for his sister to the amount of 47 shekels of silver into the treasury of the sun god at Sippara. So the tithing that the Semite Abraham spread among his people, and remember, Abraham was an Assyrian, as the prophet declared, an Assyrian ready to perish was your ancestor. See, he was born in Ur of the Chaldees, just a few miles east of Babylon and a few miles southeast of Nineveh. It was all one comparatively small country. All the Assyrians were Semitic people. One section of the Assyrians, the descendants of Abraham through Terah, formed the Hebrews. Their language is very similar, very similar, even closer than Dutch and German. Pronunciation, some vowels are different, but the languages are very much the same, different dialects. So tithing was well known in the second millennium and first millennium B.C. in all Bible lands. The tithe was presented to the treasuries or treasurers. Before the invention of coinage, before the universal spread of precious metals such as gold and silver, tithing was given in kind. Animals, crops, fruits, vegetables. If you travel in England and know where to look, you will be able to find hundreds of beautiful tithe barns. If you ever go to Winchester Cathedral, walk carefully to the close and ask somebody there to take you to the tithe barn, now a museum, extremely well preserved. One in Bedford, in which the author of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, is believed to have preached. In these barns, they kept the wheat and the fruit and the other crops that were presented to the church, and then they were exchanged by those who ran the churches for services. Repairs, maintenance of the grounds, upkeep of the gardens and the lawns, and payment was made in kind. So the treasuries or the treasurers are found in the Bible, particularly stipulated in Chronicles, in Nehemiah, and in Malachi. To which and to whom the tithe must be returned. Now, not only was the tithe specified by God, but there was also a second tithe. In fact, the Talmudic writings stipulate a third tithe. You can find this in Tobit, chapter 1, 5 to 7. In Antiquities, and their various Mishnic references to the three tribes. The first one, the one that I've been talking about, the Ma'asa Rishon, was the tenth whenever it came. Then there was a Ma'asa Shani, the second one, and every third year, a Ma'asa Ani. Now this third tithe was actually the second tithe that came up every third year and, according to God, was to be devoted to specific purposes. It's put very simply, so I won't go through the laboring language of the Mishnah. It's put very simply in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 530. Every third year, however, this second tithe was to be used at home in entertaining the Levite and the poor, as Moses said, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled, Deuteronomy 26:12. This tithe would provide a fund for the uses of charity and hospitality. Now, what was the use of the second tithe? The second tithe was to be used for various subsidiary offerings of the church. The first tithe was to maintain the priesthood. The second tithe was to maintain the subsidiary responsibilities, upkeep, maintenance. The Levites had a teaching ministry. There were itinerant preachers who went from town to town. The Levites had judicial responsibilities that they had to carry out, not only in the six cities of refuge, but the 42 other cities of the Levites. There were 48 cities altogether in which they arbitrated and taught and maintained the balanced living of the Hebrew people. So there was a tithe, a second tithe, and every third year the second tithe used for charitable purposes. I have here a very interesting tithe envelope containing a tithe receipt. It's a treasure that one day I will give to one of the universities. June 1912. I don't think too many of us were filling out tithe receipts in June 1912. And it's signed by Helen Longacre, Elder Longacre's wife. Here's the receipt. The treasurer of the Massachusetts Tract Society. Tithe receipt number 2307. They had been going on for a little while. And what interests me is, first of all, a tithe is paid, $3.20, and underneath it is a second tithe. So these envelopes had written on them, you can compare the tithe envelope in front of you. First one was tithe, second tithe, foreign missions, literature in the home field for the needy poor and church expenses. So they filled in what they wanted to fill in. And I was very interested to know, I never met Helen Longacre, but I knew her husband. He lived for many years in Tacoma Park, not too far from us, and I've looked out many a day from the classroom in which I taught towards the sanitarium, and there was a shuffleboard area, and Elder Longacre in his middle 80s was Tacoma Park's shuffleboard champion. This is how he maintained his health, and the clicking of those pucks as he and his other octogenarian friends played was a sort of distraction to the students who longed to be out there playing too, and provided a competition for a poor Bible teacher that he found difficult to resist. A second tithe has been given by many in many ages. And some years ago, Molly and I decided to follow this principle. The tithe is the Lord. We have no say over it at all. The second tithe we disperse as we see fit. Some of us go to restaurants occasionally. Last time I went was Mother's Day, and I took Molly. And when the end of the meal comes, there also comes a time of reckoning. Waiter came over with a bill, a little plastic tray. Now he expects something, isn't that right? So you figure up the bill, and then you figure up a tithe. How many of you pay tithes to waiters? Where did that custom originate? Well, if any of you know where tithing waiters came from, I'd like to know. The encyclopedias that I looked up couldn't tell me. They'd said this is a practice that goes back into the ancient world. But you know, I have an idea where it originated. Way back in the beginning. When tithing was set aside from the original date for service in the tabernacle. There were others who wanted to get in on the bandwagon and receive a tithe too. Now sometimes when you go on a trip, you wonder, how much should I tip this ship steward or fellow who carries my bag? Well, long ago, meals settled on a tithe. You can go to some places where they put on, for service in Europe, 15%. You may even get more if you have the lack of judgment to go into that kind of restaurant. The Lord stipulated this amount to put us at rest. How much should I give to my Lord? Well, if you want a rule of thumb, return the tithe. It's not a question of gratitude. This is a question of obligation. Set aside another tithe. And that you can do with what you want to. When the campfire girls come round, there's a section you can give to them. When the heart fund comes round, that's a section you can give to them. When the voice of prophecy comes round, that's something you could give to them. The faith for today, church expenses, you've got a tenth now that you can play with. This is a divine program. You can disperse that as you will. And when the appeal is made for the Glendale Academy, to whom we send about $70,000 a year for your boys and girls from this church as a continuing subsidy, you just divide $70,000 by 52 and see how much we've got to raise for the academy and grade school every week. This is an ongoing requirement. We're happy to do it. We've got our boys and girls here. We want to provide the very best school for them. Then we've got to run this church. We dim the lights for two purposes. We don't want to give a glare to those of you who are sitting. We try to keep a happy medium so that you can read, if you care to, the text we go. But these lamps here, I understand, cost about $25 for a church service, just the lights. I may be wrong in that figure, but that's what comes to my mind. There is a tremendous wattage. So the sanctuary has to be maintained. And we can set aside, the finance committee has suggested, that 3% should be set aside for the maintenance of the church. And if you do that, then that takes care of the academy too. And out of the other, $7 if you've got $10 for that second tithe. Set aside something every week for Sabbath school. Then the appeal doesn't become an emotional trip. Some very appealing person touches the chords of our hearts and we give to him, which in our better judgment we might say is not quite such a priority as some other offering might be. So at the beginning of the month, or at the beginning of the week, or every 2 weeks, as Paul says, let us sit down and think through how we are going to set in order what we give to the Lord. We put that on a receipt. We pass it into the treasurer. Now again, I can testify, Molly and I decided long ago, we would never let an offering basket go by without putting something in. Because they're little boys and girls that get a very bad example. And they come all the way from babyhood and they see their parents never put anything into the offering and they're well schooled. I've seen them come to college. They never give anything. Pass right down. We owe us responsibility. No man lives to himself. We are all dependent and interdependent on each other. I came across an interesting statement the other day. It was from the pen of Carl Menninger. He is a very well-known psychiatrist. He suggests that there is a very real relationship between mental health and our returning to God, tithes and offerings. Money giving, he says, is a very real criterion, in a way, of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. Now, the Lord gave the Hebrews the tithing system. The first tithe to the Lord, the second tithe to be used for his cause as they felt fit. While they maintained this principle, they had a world reputation. When they gave up, they've got another kind of world reputation. Let's never forget, we are to read history, not with criticism, but with a desire to learn. As we look at our relationship to God, He has given everything that we have. Everything. He has asked us to give our tithes as an index of our loyalty, and our offerings as a measure of our generosity. Let's take this as just another religious piece of litmus paper that we put inside our minds to see how we stand. I read the other day of a gentleman traveling through a very beautiful part of our country where there were fabulous homes. And he turned to his friend who was giving him a guided tour, and he says, "What is the value of that beautiful place?" The friend replied, "I am not sure of its money value, but I know what it cost the owner." After waiting a moment, the man ventured, "Is there a secret about the price paid?" And the friend replied, "No, there is not. It cost him his soul." "How much owest thou, thy Lord? How faithful are we? It is sufficient in a steward that a man be found faithful." Our Lord has given us a very clear picture across the pages of the Scriptures. He challenges us to return to Him the tithe we owe. He appeals to us to share with Him and His needy our offerings. What sort of appreciative, well-reasoned, thought-out, calculated response should we make as we weigh up what He has done, how much we owe, and what He requires of us? How much owest thou, thy Lord? Let's pray. Eternal Father, we have heard thy voice from thy holy word. We have observed thy generosity on Calvary. We pray that thou would give to us willingness, submission, obedience, and generous heart through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.